Encyclical letter Magnifica Humanitas of Pope Leo XIV on safeguarding the human person in the time of artificial intelligence.
Introduction. Paragraph 1. Humanity, created by God in all its grandeur, is today facing a pivotal choice: either to construct a new Tower of Babel, or to build the city in which God and humanity dwell together. Each generation inherits the task of shaping its own era, of guiding history to become a place where the dignity of every person is safeguarded, justice is promoted, and fraternity is made possible. Yet every era also runs the risk of creating an inhumane and more unjust world. Whenever humanity is in danger of marring its true identity, we Christians lift our eyes to the incarnate God, knowing that it is only in the mystery of the Word made flesh that the mystery of humanity truly becomes clear. In Jesus Christ, this humanity in its grandeur becomes the way, the truth, and the life, opening the path for each of us to grow toward fullness. Paragraph 2. Founded on Christ, the living stone, we experience the powerful and mysterious action of the Holy Spirit, and we believe that every authentic human effort to cooperate with Him for the good will be blessed by our Heavenly Father, in whom we place our hope. For this reason, we can diligently contribute to every initiative that builds a more just world. And we can call others to collaborate in promoting the integral development of every human being. We wish to engage in dialogue with all men and women of our time, with whom we share in the events, questions, and aspirations of humanity. Together with them, we seek to identify new paths for the common good and for promoting a dignified life for all. Indeed, openness to dialogue is an integral part of the Church's vocation because, constituted in Christ as a sacrament of communion with God and of the unity of the entire human race, she recognizes history as the place where the gospel challenges and directs human experience. Paragraph 3. In this spirit, Pope Leo XIII published his encyclical, Rerum Novarum, in 1891, the 135th anniversary of which we celebrate with deep gratitude this year. With that document, my beloved predecessor gave impetus to the reflection on society, the economy, and politics, which is now known as the social doctrine of the Church. When some objected that the Church should not waste energy on worldly matters, but instead focus on communicating the message of eternal life, Leo XIII responded with realism and wisdom, saying that the proclamation of the gospel cannot overlook the concrete lives of people. Many decades have passed since then, and the magisterium, pastors, theologians, and faithful have continued to reflect on social issues in the light of the gospel. Today, the social doctrine of the Church is a legacy of wisdom, where we find principles for thought, criteria for discernment and judgment, and concrete guidelines for action. Founded on sacred scripture and tradition, and in engagement with the sciences, it helps us clearly interpret the challenges of the present and identify appropriate ways for living out a clear Christian witness with joy and in service to the world. It is not an inert set of concepts, but a living corpus of truth that safeguards and interprets humanity's vocation to a full and just life. I therefore wish to add my own voice to this living tradition, invoking the help of the Spirit of Wisdom, who has dwelt in the world since its beginning. The res novae of our time. Paragraph 4. While Leo XIII spoke in his time of new things, rerum novarum, today we cannot limit ourselves simply to repeating his insightful teachings. Instead, we must ask God for the wisdom to interpret the great trends of our time, particularly technological advances. In recent years, it has become increasingly evident how rapidly and profoundly digitalization, artificial intelligence, and robotics are transforming our world. Technology should not be considered in itself as a force antagonistic to humanity. On the contrary, it has formed part of our history since the beginning as a profoundly human reality linked to the autonomy and freedom of man. Over the centuries, technological development has significantly improved the living conditions of humanity. At the same time, each phase of progress has also revealed the ambiguity of tools that can cause harm when not oriented toward the good. Today, however, we find ourselves facing a new situation. The power and prevalence of emerging technologies are interwoven into the fabric of daily life, shaping decision-making processes and deeply affecting the collective imagination. Never has humanity had such power over itself. New technologies open up a horizon extending in directions that are imaginable but not yet fully predictable. This complicates the assessment of their potential impact and the long-term effects they may have on both the dignity of individuals and the common good. Paragraph 5. It now falls to us to face the challenges of our time with clarity of thought and responsibility. It is necessary to establish adequate regulatory tools capable of upholding justice and curbing the distorting effects of technological power. Nevertheless, the issue is not limited to regulation. As Pope Francis warned, we must realistically ask ourselves who holds this power today and how they use it. It must also be recognized that nuclear energy, biotechnology, information technology, knowledge of our own DNA, and many other abilities which we have acquired have given those with the knowledge and especially the economic resources to use them, an impressive dominance over the whole of humanity and the entire world. In the past, it was largely up to the state to guide and direct innovation. Today, however, the main drivers of development are private, often transnational parties that are endowed with resources and the capacity to intervene that surpass those of many governments. Technological power thus takes on an unprecedented, predominantly private aspect, which makes it even more challenging to discern, govern, and direct such power toward the common good. Paragraph 6. For this reason, it is necessary to begin a shared discernment process for identifying the spiritual and cultural roots of ongoing transformations. If we focus only on contingencies, we risk letting the succession of emergencies dictate the direction of our path. We are living through a rapid phase of transition, a change of era, in which, while some are vying for the future of new technologies and others dedicate themselves to reflecting on the matter, most people are watching and waiting, observing from afar, and merely hoping for the best. For this very reason, crucial questions impose themselves on our conscience and can no longer be avoided. Where are we going? Toward what goal do we wish to orient ourselves? What direction should we choose as a people and as a human community? Two biblical images. Paragraph 7. In order to answer these questions and discern how to navigate responsibly the era of AI, I would like to bring to mind two scenes from the Bible. The construction of the Tower of Babel from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapters 2 through 6. The story of Babel appears in the book of Genesis at the origins of humanity, immediately after the genealogies of Noah's sons. After settling in a plain in the land of Shinar, the people decide to build a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Fearing being scattered across the earth, they sought to guarantee stability and power for themselves, and above all, to make a name for themselves. It was an impressive feat, a single language, a single technology, a single direction. However, the project concealed a profound danger. It was a project conceived without reference to God, supported by a uniformity that eliminated diversity and that chose homogenization over communion. When a city is built on pride and the claim to self-sufficiency, communication breaks down. Languages are confused, and people no longer understand each other. The result is not unity, but dispersion. Babel thus reveals the limits of any effort, however grandiose, that arises from self-affirmation, sacrifices human dignity for efficiency, and aspires to reach heaven without God's blessing. Paragraph 8. The book of Nehemiah, in turn, opens at a time of great vulnerability in the history of ancient Israel. After the Babylonian exile, a portion of the people returned to Jerusalem, but the city was still in ruins. The walls collapsed, and the gates burned. Nehemiah, a Jew in the service of the Persian king Artaxerxes, received news of the disastrous state of his ancestral city. Before taking action, he fasted, prayed, and interceded for the people. He then asked the king for permission to return to Jerusalem, and upon arriving, examined the destroyed areas in silence. He did not impose solutions from above. He convened the families, assigned each of them a section of the wall to rebuild, listened to their concerns, coordinated their efforts, and addressed any opposition. The narrative shows how the city is reborn, not through the initiative of one man, but through the shared responsibility of all, men, women, priests, artisans, heads of households, and young people all play a part. It is an undertaking with God at the center, which rebuilds relationships before rebuilding with stones. Thus, ancient Jerusalem rediscovers a common language, not one of uniformity, but one of communion, namely, the harmony that arises when all persons assume their own role and recognize that their strength comes from the Lord. Paragraph 9. In light of these two images, the Holy Spirit challenges us today regarding our relationship with technology and the ongoing digital revolution. Scientific discoveries are talents entrusted to humanity so that they may bear fruit. Technology has the power to heal, connect, educate, and protect our common home. But it can also divide, exclude, and generate new forms of injustice. In the abstract, technology in and of itself is not a solution to humanity's problems, just as it is not inherently evil. In practice, however, technology is never neutral, because it takes on the characteristics of those who devise, finance, regulate, and use it. Therefore, the primary choice is not between a yes or no to technology, but rather between constructing Babel or rebuilding Jerusalem, between a power that claims to dominate the heavens and a people who work together in the presence of God to rebuild the walls of fraternal coexistence. Paragraph 10. We must, then, avoid the Babel syndrome, namely the idolatry of profit that sacrifices the weak, a uniformity that neutralizes differences, and the pretense that a single language, even a digital one, can translate everything, including the mystery of the person, into data and performance. The risk of dehumanization, of building a future that excludes God and reduces the other to a means, is an ancient and ever new temptation that today takes on a technical guise. Instead, let us choose the way of Nehemiah, which highlights the importance of working together to make the city of God a safe place for returning exiles. Rebuilding today means recognizing that, precisely from the plurality of voices and visions, which, even though they sometimes remind us of the confusion caused by the diversity of spoken languages, a bright possibility emerges. Indeed, this is the possibility of building together, of transforming diversity into a resource, and of making listening and dialogue the common ground upon which to cultivate justice and fraternity. Within this shared task, Christians discover their unique role of guiding actions toward God, so that, in His light, pluralism does not dissipate into disorder, but instead, through the practice of synodality, it becomes the space in which humanity rediscovers its solid foundations and its final end. In the book of Revelation, John sees the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God as a gift for all humanity. And this vision of grace is an invitation for us Christians to work together in order to foster a peaceful, just, and dignified life in community within today's cities. Building for the Common Good. Paragraph 11. Building a city founded on the common good implies, first and foremost, building on a firm relationship with God. It means recognizing that the truth of His love calls us to life in all its fullness and communion with Him. Like St. Augustine, we too can say, "You have made us for Yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in You." Indeed, God has inscribed in our hearts a desire for happiness that embraces all the dimensions of life. The Church, in dialogue with the men and women of our time, recognizes the urgent need to safeguard and guide this aspiration toward its deepest truth. Paragraph 12. Secondly, building for the common good means accepting the limits and weakness of humanity without considering them an error to be corrected. Today, the human desire for fullness of life is at risk of being misled by deceitful goals, such as the prospect of a technology that promises to free us from all weakness and models of well-being that leave behind entire populations. All too often, we place our hope in unlimited upgrades, in forms of progress that exacerbate inequalities, and in immediate solutions incapable of healing people's wounds. As a result, while some pursue the illusion of unlimited self-assertion, many are deprived of basic necessities. The Church reminds us with a firm yet humble voice that true fulfillment is not achieved by eliminating weakness, but through harmonious growth. It is found where freedom and responsibility are intertwined with mutual care and true solidarity, and where progress is measured by the dignity of each person and the good of all peoples. Paragraph 13. Thirdly, building a world in which everyone can flourish requires shared responsibility and courage. No one can single-handedly bear the weight of the challenges the world is facing, just as no one is so weak that they cannot play their part, for power is made perfect in weakness. All are given their own section of the wall, scientists and researchers, entrepreneurs and workers, educators and legislators, civil society, popular movements and faith communities. This is the logic of subsidiarity, which values the cooperation between generations, peoples, disciplines, and cultures as the best way for fostering stability, prosperity, and peace. We should not be intimidated by tensions or differences because they can become creative forces when guided by shared responsibility. Paragraph 14. Finally, building for the common good requires an evangelical language. We must avoid humiliating or antagonistic words, opting rather for a clarity that sheds light and a frankness that unlocks new possibilities. We cannot condone naive enthusiasms nor fuel unfounded fears. Instead, let us establish standards for discernment, the dignity of the human person, the universal destination of goods, the preferential option for the poor, care for our common home and peace. And let us translate these standards into practices such as responsible planning, the assessment of human and social impact, the inclusion of the most vulnerable, the promotion of digital literacy, and guiding research and industry toward justice and peace. Remaining human. Paragraph 15. In the recent Ordinary Jubilee year of 2025, we walked as pilgrims of hope and were blessed with many graces. Strengthened by these gifts, we can move forward with confidence to face the arduous tasks and demanding challenges that lie ahead. In the era of artificial intelligence, when human dignity is threatened by new forms of dehumanization, ours is the pressing duty to remain profoundly human. We must lovingly safeguard the grandeur of humanity bestowed upon us and revealed in its fullness in Christ, the splendor of which no machine can ever replace. True progress always stems from a heart open to others, an intelligence willing to listen, and a will that seeks what unites rather than what separates. Paragraph 16. I address this heartfelt appeal to all the Catholic faithful, to all Christians, and to all men and women of goodwill. Let us not be afraid to get our hands dirty on the construction site of our time. Like Nehemiah, let us pray, plan wisely, and work perseveringly, placing God at the forefront of our actions and the human person at the center of our choices. Thus, the rejected stones, the poor, the sick, the migrants, and the least among us will become the cornerstone, and a solid, welcoming common home will emerge on the earth, where love and faithfulness will finally meet, and righteousness and peace will embrace. This is the blessing we implore from God, and the task that stands before us is that of being builders of communion, rather than architects of Babel. We are to be servants of the coming kingdom, instead of lords of towers destined for ruin. With the heart of a shepherd and a father, I ask everyone to abandon the construction of yet another Tower of Babel, and to join forces in building up the common good, so that humanity will never lose its beauty, and the world once again will come to recognize the human heart as the place where God desires to dwell.
Encyclical letter Magnifica Humanitas of Pope Leo XIV on safeguarding the human person in the time of artificial intelligence.